I want to talk today about a really important subject found in the Bible, and that is healing. Now, I say it's important, you know, if you're healthy and nothing wrong with you, it's really not, you don't think about it very much, you know, you're just going along and thinking everything is okay. But if you're sick, all of a sudden, this really becomes a critical issue, healing. I've had this happen on several occasions. The story I'm going to relate to you, I'll tell you two different stories. A long time ago, I was working on a job. A man said he had Lou Gehrig's disease. And he said someone came up to him and said, you know, you should be anointed for that disease. Someone should pray for you, anoint you with oil, lay hands on you. And he said, I don't know about that stuff. He said, I got the whole church praying for me, and I really don't care about that, you know, as far as being anointed. And I sort of thought to myself, I thought, you know, he really doesn't know his Bible that very well. He's in a church, and someone did recommend being anointed, but he refused it. Another story just happened recently. One of our workers was telling about, blew his knee out a long time ago. Well, not a long time ago, but several years ago, his knee, he had to go in major knee surgery. And I think it might have been his wife's sister, I forget who it was, but recommended his charismatic group, said, you ought to go to our church and to lay hands on you, pray for you, you know, anoint you, whatever. And he said, you know, I never did it. And I just think prayer is enough. You know, I can pray to God, and I never did that. Now, I think both of these examples, both of these men may have missed out on an opportunity to be completely healed. Why? Because they didn't do it God's way. I think a lot of people can miss out on opportunities, especially when it comes to the subject of being healed. There's a couple assumptions that people make. One is, well, I've got a direct line to God. You know, most people make that assumption. I mean, they can be non-Christian and living in sin and never have made a commitment to God. But if they get sick, it's like, oh yeah, I've got a direct line to God. It's an assumption that people make. You know, Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, he that turns away his ear, that's Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So this is a little bit different view here. I've got a direct line to God. Really? Is that true? The second assumption people often make is, well, God hears my prayers. All I've got to do is just ask for healing. And what people overlook is there is a specific way to go about asking for healing. And when God says to do something a certain way, when we find these instructions in the Bible, you know, God is just not speaking into the air. If he says to do something a certain way, he means to do it that way, especially when it comes to something as important as healing. I mean, you want to get that right. You don't want to just make an assumption, well, I've got a direct line to God, or God hears my prayers. You want to make sure you get this right. Now, I want to look at a little story here I think you're probably familiar with, but I got a lot of scriptures today, but that's okay. You can write them down. I don't know if I'll take time for you to turn to each one, but this one's in 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. It's a story about doing things the way God says to do it. It was a man that needed to be healed. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance into Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, this is a hideous disease that, you know, I mean, there was not a lot of hope there when you had that as far as being cured. Your skin turns deathly white. They say you can't feel certain nerve endings, and you end up getting hurt more and more and more. But it was a really bad disease that he had. He wanted to be healed. Verse 3, it says, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were there a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover of his leprosy. In other words, his wife wanted him to be healed of this hideous disease. And, you know, she's thinking, well, if there's just a prophet we could send him to, a man of God, someone that would heal this man. Drop on down to verse 6. The king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that you may recover him of his leprosy." So a letter is sent out to the king of Israel. And, of course, the king of Israel responds like this, verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothing and said, Am I a god to kill and make alive, that this man does send me into to recover a man of his leprosy?" And I can't do anything about this man. "I pray you and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." So he didn't quite understand the motive here. He misinterpreted the motive. But continuing to verse 8, "And it was so that when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherewith have you rent your clothing? Let him," that's Naaman, "come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." In other words, send him to me. This man of God, Elisha, said, "Send him to me, and I can do something about it." So Naaman came with his horses, verse 9, and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now notice verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying," here's the instructions, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and you shall be clean." Now this is interesting. Elisha, the man of God, sent a messenger boy. He didn't even come out to him, you know, and said, "Hey, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be clean." Now this upset Naaman a lot. Verse 11, "And Naaman was angry, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." You know, I think what he wanted was like a television evangelist. You know, be healed, and slapping people upside the head and waving the arms around and people falling down and getting up. And, you know, this guy, he wanted some action here. I thought he would come out to me. He sent a messenger boy with instructions, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. He didn't even come out to me. And he says, look, there's all kinds of rivers across the landscape. Why the Jordan? You know, why does it have to be that one? So he turned away. Verse 12 is interesting. He turned away in rage. You realize he wasn't going to do it. The instructions have been given to him. Wash 7 times in the Jordan River. He went away angry. I'm not going to do this. Verse 13, "And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then when he says to go wash and be clean?" In other words, you know, if he had said, do some great thing, climb a grease pole, and he said, well, yeah, if he had told me to climb a grease pole, I would have done that. Well, why don't you just go and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times? Notice verse 14. "Then he went down." This made sense to Naaman. "He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now my question is this. Suppose Naaman had dipped himself 3 times. You know, three strikes, you're out. That's good enough. 3 times. What would have happened? How about 4 times? How about 5? 6. I'm going to stop at 6. That's good enough. No. 7 times. Comes up clean. God says to do it a certain way. He means do it that way. And you know, when it comes to anointing the sick and healing, you have people, well, they'll say, well, I've got all kinds of people praying for me. I've seen prayer chains on the internet. Some hideous story. Some boy gets run over by a lawnmower or something like it. Pray, and there's hundreds of thousands of people, and it's being passed on, a prayer chain. If we can just get enough people praying, then you find out the internet is 20 years old. That's something that happened 20 years ago. It's just, you know, you got to watch that. People pass these stories around, and they may be something that happened a long time ago, and everybody gets excited. Okay, let's pray for these people. You know, God, he's sort of hard of hearing. He needs a hearing aid. If he had more people, praying, then maybe we'd answer. No, no, there's a way to go about healing. Now, I know praying, we do this a lot, we pray for one another, okay? Now, I'm going to say something. I'm not knocking praying for one another. I'm going to touch on that, that we should do this. But Jesus, when he commissioned his disciples, he didn't tell them to pray for the sick. He said, I want you to go out and heal the sick. Now, what would you rather have? Someone praying for you, or someone healing you? Someone getting results? And there is a method, a way to go about it, healing. At least we can open up that app. At least we can look at the Bible and say, okay, this is the way to do it. God's answer may not be yes, but at least you know you're going to the system right. You're doing it the way God says. And I think many of us are like Naaman. He almost refused to do it God's way. I've talked to Kelly about this, and he's had the same concern. Kelly's a fellow minister in the church. He said, why do people in God's church, they don't ask to be anointed? You know they're sick. You know there's something's wrong with them. They mention a prayer, you know, they've got something wrong, but they don't ask to be anointed. What is going on here? And we've talked about this a lot. You know, sometimes I listen to our prayer requests, and I'm thinking, my goodness, this is the sickest place I ever been in my life. I hope it's not contagious. I hope I don't go out here and just drop dead. Walk out the door and drop dead, you know. But why don't these people, they'll give a prayer request, but they don't ask to be anointed. That's where you start. You don't start with your doctor. You start with God. And it drives me crazy. People can bring up the same prayer request over and over and over and again, but they don't ask to be anointed. Yeah, and sometimes, you know, we got, okay, I know this sick person. I know that sick person. You know, the best thing you can do for a sick, if you know someone that's sick, send them this. Is any sick among you? Because it goes through what I'm talking about today. It goes through the story of Naaman. It goes through the story. What do you do? Anointing the sick. I think the best thing you can do if you know someone that's sick is give them this, not necessarily just say, I'll pray for you. They need to know what they can do. And again, this is valuable information. Now, let's talk about this whole process. Let's talk about laying on of hands. I told you a story about a guy that said, well, they wanted to lay hands on me. He had blown his knee out, but he didn't want to do that. He said, I thought that was silly, people laying hands on you. Let's look at Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Look at this subject of laying on of hands. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God. In other words, let's move on. Let's not just repeat the same thing, or repentance from dead works. Let's move on to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Yeah, that's important. He says, let us move on. Notice verse 2. Let's move on from the doctrines of baptism, laying out of hands, notice that, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, I know when people read eternal judgment, they're thinking burning in hell for all eternity, but it doesn't say eternal punishment. It says eternal judgment. There's a judgment period of time coming in the second resurrection. But notice, these are doctrines of the church. These are major doctrines of the church. Well, what are they? Baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. Now, most people never heard of that. I'm just kidding. But you think they'd never heard of it because they're all in heaven. And judgment is the fourth thing. But these are major doctrines, and right up there with the major doctrines is laying on of hands. Oh, I don't think that's important. Well, God hears my prayers. Okay. Let's look at James 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Because here is the question. It asks the question, James 5 and verse 14, is any sick among you? Now, that's the question. And in a lot of cases, in churches, yeah, people are sick. A lot of people are sick. Is any sick among you? All right, what do we do when people are sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Okay? Call for the elders. There are elders in this church. Sandy is an elder. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, what goes along with this of anointing with oil, it's almost synonymous with the laying on of hands. In other words, you don't just take a half gallon of olive oil and just throw it on the person. You put it on your hands. You have got to put some olive oil on your hands. You lay your hands on that person. That's what it means to anoint with oil. So it's all together here, anointing, laying on of hands, for that a person can be healed. And you ask God to heal the person. And something here that I think is interesting here, it says at the end, it says, if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's interesting, because many times in Christ's ministry, he, instead of saying, be healed, he would say, your sins have been forgiven. And I don't know, I can't quite explain this fully, but there's a power here that the person who comes as a potential of being healed, that God is going to, in that process, forgive that person of their sins, if they committed sins. If there are sins there, they're going to be forgiven. And I guess which maybe clears the way, maybe, for the person to be healed. Or again, the answer can be yes or no from God. God does not always heal. We understand that. But we're trying to figure out, how do you do this? Doing it the right way. It goes on to say in verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, and that's the point I wanted to come to. It's good that we pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So praying for one another is important. The reason I'm just making the distinction here is sometimes we feel like prayer is all we can do. Well, I'll pray for you, and we'll pray for you as a church. No. Well, the first thing that you want to do when you're sick is have the elders, as this verse says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, which includes the laying on of hands. So that's the first step there. You know, there's a lot of verses. I'll just give you these. Talks about the laying on of hands. Mark 16 and verse 18. I'll just go through this quickly. It says, they shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any, and if they drink any deadly things, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So here we have laying hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now, a lot of people have confused this scripture. Let me read this from a different, I think this is the English Revised Version, maybe, of the Bible. It says, if they pick up snakes, or if they drink any poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick people, and they will get well. This is not a command to go around picking up snakes, by the way, or bring them into your church. That's not saying go out and do this. It's just saying if they happen to do this, or if they happen to drink some poison, it's not going to hurt them. So, you know, a lot of people, some crazy things out there, you know, snake handling, all that stuff. But, you know, it's like Paul, didn't Paul, was it a viper that bit him? Something bit Paul, and he shook it off. And they were thinking, he's going to drop dead. Didn't hurt him. So you don't, you know, it doesn't mean a command to go out and pick up, you know, things and bring them into church or anything like that. It just says if you do this, it's not going to hurt you. Okay, laying on of hands. Jacob laid hands upon the head of Ephraim and Manasseh to pass on the birthright blessing. That's in the Old Testament. Joshua also had hands laid on him to show God, to show that God had set him apart to become the new ruler of Israel. You have laying on of hands at baptism. I had a person one time mention this in one of my videos that about being baptized and coming up out of the waters and having hands laid on you for receiving of the Holy Spirit. And they said, why do you think, is that really important? You know, is that really important, the laying out of hands? And I said, yes, I thought it was, and I sent back this reference here, Acts 8 and verse 14. Let's look at that, Acts 8 and verse 14. Why do we think this is important when it comes to baptism and laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit? Acts 8 and verse 14 says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 16. For as yet it was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here were people they'd gone through the motion. They'd accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They had been baptized in Jesus' name, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Is it important? Well, absolutely it's important. You know, again, major doctrines of the church, as we read in Hebrews, resurrection of the dead, judgment, baptism, and the laying on of hands. Ordination into the service of God's work is another area this is used, laying on of hands. Acts 13 and verse 2. Acts 13 and verse 2 says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So in the ordination of ministry or service of God's work, you have the laying on of hands. Another area, laying on of hands. I think this is cool here. Matthew 19 and verse 13. This is something that often is done at the feasts of tabernacles. Matthew 19 and verse 13. It says, then they were brought unto him little children that they should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Now here they were bringing little children to Jesus for Jesus to lay his hands on them and pray over them. The disciples didn't like it. They thought this is a waste of time and energy. But Jesus said to them, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So we have this ceremony at the feasts often where children, I know it, my daughter was this probably 2 years of age, something like that. We took her up there in the ministry, laid their hands on her, and just asked, you know, a special prayer of blessing, protection, guidance, direction throughout her entire life, the blessing of the little children, laying on of hands. This is so critical. Now, let me say this. The importance of all of this, the importance of the church. I'm doing a series now entitled How to Begin a Relationship with God Without Church and Religion. Now, I have to admit, I'm not that big on church. I see, you know, how to begin a relationship with God without church and religion. What I see in our society is people, something happens and they say, I'm going to choose a church, convenience, I can walk to or drive to, you know, just run around the corner, and I'm going to get me some religion. This is how most people enter into a relationship with God. I'm going to go to church, choose a church of your choice, and get me some religion. And from there, you know, it's just this assumption that this is what I'll do, and that's it. And I think we got it backwards. I think that first you begin a relationship with God in the absence of church and religion. It's you and your Bible. It's your prayer life. It can be the Sabbath day where you disconnect and you connect with God. And you do that first, then. Because if you've been in church 40 years, mainstream, you've been brainwashed, is the bottom line. You've been brainwashed for 40 years. You know that. I'm not saying everything they say is bad, but there is a brainwashing that goes on. Like, Jesus abolished the law. It's all been done for you. It's nothing you must do. Grace plus nothing. You know, a lot of brainwashing goes on. I'm not saying it's all bad. There's some good messages out there. But you have to be aware of this. So after you begin a relationship with God, then years later, you choose a church that matches your convictions. And what you're going to find out is there's few and far between churches that will match your convictions if you do it that way. If you first develop a relationship with God, you and God, in the absence of church and religion. I like to look at it not even as a church. I like to look at it as a support group. A support group for a bunch of junkies trying to overcome sin. You know, that's what the church is. So having said that, now I want to jump to the importance of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That doesn't mean you got to be stuck in church every Sabbath day or anything like that, but it says don't forsake it. Don't walk away from it. Why I think the church is... The church is a spiritual organism. Here's what I realize about the church is this. You can't baptize yourself. You can't lay hands on yourself. You can't lay hands on yourself and for healing. The church is of God is a service institution. You know, in other words, we can help you. If you need healing, we can help you with that. If you need the Spirit of God, we can help you with that. We can show you what sin is. We can, you know, it's a service institution. It's there for your benefit. You know, Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. This is speaking of the Passover season, the foot washing service. And he says, look, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. In other words, the church would be here to serve one another. And I've mentioned this before, you know, I don't have a problem washing someone's feet. The problem I have is I don't like someone to wash my feet. I don't like to be served. And there's a mentality there that we have to get over. The church is for serving. It's not to lord it over. It's not to have authority and control. It's not making your every decision. It's not, if you leave this church, you're out of here. You know, it's not a cult. You don't follow a man. You follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. The church is a service institution. And like I said, often I've had a problem with allowing someone to serve me. And I think that's a mentality that a lot of people have, is I don't need a church to serve me. I already have the Spirit of God because I asked for it. All I got to do is just pray and ask for God to heal me. You know, there are gifts which you can only get by doing it God's way. There are gifts out there that you can only receive by doing it God's way, like healing, receiving the Spirit of God. There is a way to go about this. There's a way to go about receiving the Spirit. You know, my sister said the greatest lesson she learned, she thought, in the Church of God was how to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And it is a valuable, you know, I can't think of anything more important than that, how to receive the Spirit of God. And I think it takes humility to receive these gifts. And the bottom line is this, we must humble ourselves and allow, as a people, the church to serve us in these many different areas.